Good to see each of you this morning. Trust that you've come already praying. And I trust that we realize this morning that we need the Lord's help. As I came in this morning and began to see some folks that I hadn't seen in many years, or many good while, and I'm reminded of some of the joys and fellowships that we had, some of the members that were at Claghorn years ago, when my youth, and I say in my youth, I thought I was grown, but I look back now, and that was youth, and but it's good to see each of you, and I trust that we've come here with one purpose, and that's to see the Lord. We want to hear about Him. We want to feel His presence. We want to be reminded of what great things the Lord has done for us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I want to begin reading in the 18th verse. And this verse begins with the word, behold. I love that word in Scripture, don't you? He's saying, look at this. Look at this. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. I want us to realize this morning that he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, we think of Christ, oftentimes we think of Him as the Son of God, we think of Him as our King, we think of Him as the Great Shepherd, but here He calls Him my servant. Behold, my servant. And he goes on to say that God was pleased in the work of Christ. I want you to understand that when Jesus Christ came to this ground of sin and sorrow, he came with a purpose, and his purpose was to do the will of the Father. He says over in one place, in John, I believe chapter 4, the disciples that were with him hungered, and they recognized that he hadn't eaten. And so they encouraged him to take meat, and he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. I want you to know this morning that we believe in a Jesus, the Son of God, that came and that he finished the work. He's a servant. He came to do, but in no point in his life as he was doing was he seeking glory for himself. In every aspect of his life, I want you to understand that it was all about honoring God the Father and doing his will. We find over in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and this is some of my most favorite scripture, where he says, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. By the which will, and that's not your will, it's not my will, it's God's will. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Friends, I want us to understand this morning that our hope of living in heaven and immortal glory has to do with one thing. It's Jesus doing the work on the cross. As he became that one sacrifice for sins. You know, under the Old Testament, they offered all these bulls and calves and goats and all of that stuff that they went through continually, but those could never take away sins. But he, one time, as he goes to the cross, and I want you to see him, and I want you to think of him there on the cross of Calvary. And you remember, he opened not his mouth. He didn't open his mouth in his own defense, but he went willingly because of what? What motivated him to go? I tell you, he could see the joy, but I want you to know he also, it was the love that he had for you and the love that he had for the Father and the covenant that he had made with the Father. He went willingly as a lamb to the slaughter. I want you to see him there, friends, this morning as he's suspended upon that cross. I want you to realize that this man, and he was a man, he was also God, but he was a man without sin, without spot, without blemish. He had no sin of his own, otherwise we'd still be in our sins. But he was the perfect, righteous Lamb of God. We see him there as he's hanging on that cross. And we see God the Father meeting out upon his own Son the judgment that was due you and I. Friends, that's what we can rejoice in this morning, is that God the Father poured out his wrath on his Son, and his Son hanging there, he stayed there because of his love for you. Friends, I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ done what he did because of the love for you and I. You know, I find it interesting in this quotation in Matthew, he's actually quoting from Isaiah. But I want you to notice a little bit different, because he says it different. You know, we get all carried away sometimes in quoting verbatim. But you find in the New Testament, oftentimes, Old Testament scriptures were quoted, and it wasn't always verbatim. And yet it's the same truth. But let's go back in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, if I can find that. And I want to read the same thing, and yet it's just a little bit different. And I found this interesting. He says, in the 42nd chapter, he says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles." You know, what do you think of when you think of judgment? You know, a lot of times in our society today, and I've much of my life, every time I've seen the word judgment, I think of end time. But I want you to know, God's judging his people today. And judgment is something that God works. That's not a good word, is it? Worketh. He works in us. But as we look at this, watch what he says. He says, "He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, till he bring forth judgment." Here he says, "unto truth." You know, I got to studying this word judgment, and I looked it up in Webster, and I found it interesting, the definition. How he defined judgment was, it's that exercise of the mind where that person comes to understand and process truth. Friends, I want you to know that Christ is, and watch this next verse. He says, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth." I want you to know, he's talking about the working in the soul. He's talking about his working in his people. As he brings us to a place of understanding of truth, an ability to discern truth. You know, one of the things that I find so puzzling in our nation today is we, as a nation, we've lost sight of what truth is. We've lost sight, and we don't understand what's right and what's wrong anymore because of the false things that have been taught. But I tell you, in God's Word, God, as He leads us and as He works in us, He brings us to understand truth. He brings us to judgment, if you will. You know, we see Christ. Let's go over to Malachi for just a minute. I know I'm reading a lot, but maybe we'll get past that in a minute. In this third chapter, he starts it again with the word behold. He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, I believe he starts out here talking about John the Baptist. But then he's talking about Christ. John the Baptist was a forerunner. What did he do? He preached Christ. But now then, he's bringing us to Christ as he comes. And watch where he goes here. Notice that he goes on, he says, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Here's God working his judgment in us, if you will. Here's him dealing with us. You know, you find over, and I believe it's in the Philippian letter where he says that he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Friends, I want you to know this morning that God is still working in his people. He brings them to judgment. I've thought about this this bruised reed and this smoking flax, and I wondered who that's applying to. Does that apply to Christ, or does that apply to us? He says the bruised wheat reed shall not be broken, nor the smoking flax quenched until judgment be brought forth to truth. Our judgment be brought forth to victory. Friends, he's talking about God's people overcoming. And here he is in this third chapter of Malachi, talking about the smoking flax, talking about the fire, the fuller's soap. He sets as a refiner of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Friends, that's you. He shall purify the sons of Levi. Here's God working. You know, we go through all kinds of trials. We go through all kinds of afflictions. We go through anguish. And, you know, I find that those have a purpose. I had a fellow that I worked with for 20 years. And, you know, this fellow was one of those guys that he was so proud. He would come through where I work and he would look over, get his nose up in the air. And, you know, my first thought was I was ready to take him out. And I struggled with that man for I don't know how many years. And finally, one day, somebody sent me a little email. And I'll never forget it because this little email told a story about some man that got on a plane. And before he got on the plane, he picked up a bag of cookies at a bakery. And he gets on the plane, and they start off. They're flying, and he looks down, and between him and there's a lady sitting there, and seat between them there's this bag of cookies, and he reaches and he gets a cookie. And you know, this woman reached down and she got her a cookie too. And he thought, in his mind, he's thinking, what an arrogant person. The very idea that she'd just help herself to his cookies. A little bit, he reached down and got another cookie, and she smiled real sweetly, and she reached down and got one too. And by then, he was just almost at the point of furious, and yet, being a Christian fella, he suffered through it. And you know, the plane landed, and they began to gather their stuff, and he reached down to gather his stuff, and lo and behold, there was his bag of cookies underneath there. I tell you what I learned. What I learned was this little simple fact. Sometimes things aren't what they appear to be. You know, I look back and that fella that I thought was so arrogant, his arrogance and pride wasn't my problem. It was mine. And when I began to deal with me, I began to enjoy him. I'll tell you, God works. Sometimes he puts people in our lives. And I believe they're for a purpose. You know, I've learned more about myself against being around people that I struggled with than people that I just loved. And I'll tell you, I believe that's God working. You have somebody that's always an obstacle. Always an obstacle. And you learn some things. You learn some things about you. There's judgment being brought forth to truth. You see, our life, we as children of God, born of the Spirit, quickened by Christ, we also are to be servants of God. How do we serve Him? You know, if you look in this third chapter of Malachi and you get down to the latter part of this chapter, he says, in verse 16, it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked." Here's judgment. "Between him that serveth God and him that serveth not." You know, sometimes we find ourselves not serving God. We find ourselves sometimes serving self. And God is going to deal with that. Always has. I remember in the Old Testament where David, at one time, David and his men were out in the field, and they had protected the men of Nabal. You remember that they, when they were in the field and Nabal's men were there and they protected them in the night, and David thought in his mind it was time that the sheep were being sheared, and David thought, "I'll send some men and Nabal surely will give us some provision." I believe at that time David had 600 men with him. He sent those men and Nabal flatly refused, if you remember. And he sent them back in shame. Then David done something that sometimes we find ourselves doing. He strapped on his sword. You know what he did? He got in the flesh. He's going to deal with Nabal, and he vowed that he was going to deal with Nabal before the next day. And his intent was to destroy everything that Nabal had. But God's not going to leave him there. Abigail, Nabal's wife, she got word of what Nabal had done. And she quickly gathered provisions and sent them ahead to David. And then as soon as she could gather up some more and get loaded, she went to meet David in the way. And this is in 1 Samuel, I believe, about the 25th chapter. And I want you to notice what she says to him. And by the way, here's the first instance of foot washing. But notice that she comes to him and she says in verse 28 of this, she says, "I pray thee forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord findeth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen." Wonder who she's talking about. I'll tell you, she's talking about the flesh. David was in the flesh. Satan was leading him there. He wasn't serving God. You know, the scripture says you cannot serve God and mammon. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve man. David was at that time serving man. He'd been offended. He was going to deal with his offense. "Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God." Think about what that's saying. What she's saying is, here's where you need to be. Here's where you ought to be. The Lord is still with you. Turn. You're bound in the bundle with the Lord. You know, you get over there in the 37th chapter of Psalms where David talks about four things. He says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." And then he goes on down and he begins to talk about trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit. You know that little word commit means to roll together? There's only two places there in the 16th chapter of Proverbs that it means that, but it means to roll together. Here's you together with the Spirit of the Lord, depending upon the Lord, following the Lord, serving the Lord. Here's she's there in what she's loving David. You know, when we talk about foot washing, and we think about foot washing, we think some oftentimes only of the humility. But it's far more involved than that. There's the love involved. We see even the Lord Himself as He comes to the disciples. And knowing what Peter's going to do, yet He washes the disciples' feet. He's teaching them a lesson. Here He is serving them, loving them. Friends, I want you to know, if we're serving the Lord, we're going to be loving the Lord. We're going to be loving His people. It's about love. It comes right down to that very little fact. It's simply about love. You know, you get over in John, 1 John. He says, "Behold what manner of love." You see Christ as a servant because of the love that He has serving His people. That ought to encourage us. Do you know that we're this morning, God's called us, He's quickened us, but it's not so that we can live any way that we want to. We're called with a purpose. As David said when he came to the armies of Israel and the old giant, and he said, "Is there not a cause?" Friends, I want you to know that today there's still a cause. There's still a cause. That cause, it's not standing up and proving that we're right. I tell you, that cause is us loving our neighbor and loving one another. There's where we're serving God. I call it sometimes we get caught up in the "we're it" doctrine. And you know, there's a scary thing about that. When we want to boast that we're it, we're the church, we're it. Pharisees had the same idea, didn't they? And that's where we're at sometimes. But when we're not concerned about we're it, but we're concerned that He's it. It's Christ. We see the love that He had. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Friends, I want you to know He's still loving us today. He's still protecting us today. He's still leading us and teaching us. You know, when we begin to think about serving one another, it comes right down to the word love. I'll tell you a story. It's not a story, it's truth. I watched it. And I learned, and I was embarrassed and humiliated. I sat in a waiting room several years ago, and there was a fellow come in that had just been diagnosed with cancer, and he was in his maybe mid-60s. Physically, he could do anything he wanted to. He was strong, but he'd been diagnosed with cancer. He was facing that trial. And his little wife was with him, and you know, this man was angry, bitter, and I'll tell you, he was the magnitude of grumpiness. And I watched him, we sat in this room, and wife was having a treatment, and there was people all around having treatments, and sometimes that takes 4 or 5 hours. And I sat there and watched this man. I watched the way he treated his wife. I watched the way he talked to the nurses. And I just sat there watching his attitude, and I got angrier and angrier. And I was fascinated that he'd bark and his wife would jump. She was trying to satisfy him. She was trying to take care of him. And I was noticing people's reaction. Theirs was the same as mine. In that room, he didn't have many friends at that particular moment. And then all of a sudden, I heard, you know, the nurses, they would come in, and you could see their frustration in dealing with him. Everybody in the room was frustrated. Then all of a sudden, somebody said, Kenny's here. And you could see their expressions immediately change. Immediately, these frowns turned to smiles. And there was just a joy, and even some of the nurses even went to look out the window. And I thought, what's so special about Kenny? Well, in a little bit, I was going to find out, because Kenny came in. He was a young man, and his arms and hands and knees were so deformed he could barely walk, but he was walking. He came in the door, there was a smile that just lit up the room. And I'm still wondering, well, what's so special? What's his story? He sat down in the chair next to this old fella. I say old, maybe I shouldn't say that, but anyway, he was. And, you know, I watched a little bit. This man's wife left the room, and he decided he wanted a Coke, and he wanted it right now, and he just started to yell. The nurses didn't come help him. I didn't come help him. But Kenny struggled to his feet, walked the 10 foot across the room with great difficulty, got the man a Coke, and brought it to him with a smile. You know what I found out about this young man? He had spent a great part of his life unable to walk because of crippling arthritis. They had found a treatment that was helping him. And he was even able to go to school for the first time in a number of years. But what I watched that morning was, I watched one man walking in love. And it changed the attitude of that whole room. You know, I felt convicted. I could have got a man a Coke. Wouldn't hurt me at all. But if I'd have got it, I'd have probably poured it on him at that particular time. But my point is simply this. I want you to know that love makes a difference. Now, love isn't just a fondness for, it's always carries with it a sacrifice. We see Christ as that one greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Yet he laid down his life for those who were his ungodly. Great picture of love. When we start to serve one another, not because they deserve it, but because we want to serve Christ, friends, then God is honored. I saw one more instance, and I've told this story all over the country. I'm going to tell it again because it's important. It was an association 20 years ago. And got there on Thursday night, and you know, sometimes God's people get stirred up about things, and they were stirred up. They weren't in agreement. Thursday night and Friday, there'd be a little group over here visiting and a little group over here visiting. You walk up to either group, they scatter like a covey of quails because they weren't where they needed to be. And I watched that all day, and late that evening, there was a car came from West Texas. An old brother got out of the car. He didn't know anything about what all had been going on, nor did he care. You know what that man done? I watched him as he started around that congregation. And now he didn't miss a soul. Child, woman, man, he hugged everybody he saw. And love began to fill that congregation. They began to be overcome. Victory was coming. Judgment was coming. Truth had arrived. I watched that Friday evening as that one brother came in and the whole meeting changed. The Spirit came and God's people were lifted up. I can tell you who that was. That was old Elder Jimmy Bass. We started home that Sunday evening, going about 15 or 20 miles, and I pulled over to the side of the road, and the wife said, "What's the matter?" I said, "Well, I can't see." I just started to realize what had taken place and the magnitude of God's grace that He sent one man in love and turned the whole meeting. But friends, I want you to know the power of one man or one person walking in love, it will affect the whole. The next thing you know, those brethren were hugging each other. The preaching got better. They began to enjoy the meeting. They forgot the trouble. It became about the Lord. When the Lord is in the house, there's going to be love. Thank you for your kind attention.